I would encourage you to take your Bible and turn to Ephesians 4. If you do not have your Bible with you, there are many Bibles in the pews, and I would encourage you to take one of those. It has been suggested that preachers could take Ephesians chapter 4 and find a text for almost any important subject. And there is a lot of truth in that. You'll glance back to the first few verses of the chapter, you'll see some very important words being given. Many lessons have been preached from the seven ones and about the long-suffering and forbearing and other words that are used in connection with that. Some mighty important lessons find their beginning in the earlier part of this chapter. The passage that Dal read a few minutes ago was the text of the first sermon I preached here as we began to talk about the possibility of working together. I talked that Sunday morning on the subject of the four great needs of the church from these very verses that he read. I suppose down through the years that I have preached literally hundreds of sermons that would have dealt with the idea in verse 11, the organization of the church, verse 12, the purpose of the church and some of the goals that are involved. Verse 13, especially the unity of the faith and the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, a balanced approach to preaching in truth and love. Verse 16, the involvement of every member, the twofold growth of the church. But you know, I realized just recently that I've never really dealt with verse 14 in a detailed way. And I thought of this as I had been preparing a lesson really to use and then tied it in with this verse. Tonight I want us to think about verse 14 particularly in this setting. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's the reading of the King James Version in verse 14. I want to read two or three other versions just to give you an idea of some of the different translations that are found in this verse, and also include verse 15. In the New American Standard Version at Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Did you notice the word trickery that is used in that passage there that's translated? And did you notice the word scheming, trickery, and scheming? In the New International Version, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. And Philip's translation, which may in some ways be more liberal and more modern than many, but sometimes hits right at the key of what is in a verse. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 14 and 15 says, we are not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every chance wind of teaching and the jockeying of men who are expert in the crafty presentation of lies. But we are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ, the head. It has been said, and I'm aware of some who have tried this, though I have not, that if you drop a frog into a bucket of boiling water, that frog will jump out immediately. But if you put a frog in a bucket of lukewarm water, or just regular temperature in the room, and then begin very slowly to heat that water 1 degree or 2 degrees at a time, And over a period of time, you raise the temperature until it gets to the boiling point that frog will literally sit there and scald or be scalded to death. If you put the hot water there, all of a sudden, the frog recognizes it, and he immediately jumps out of it. But little by little by little, 1 degree at a time, the water can be heated until the frog literally dies, because he becomes accustomed to a little bit more heat, and that's not very bad. And then a little bit more heat, and that doesn't seem to be very bad, until it reaches the boiling point and he doesn't move. You know, sometimes the human body is like that. There are some medicines, some in fact, that may be used for a good purpose, where if you gave a full dosage at first, it would poison the body. But by starting out with a small dose, the body begins to get accustomed to it, and then the dosage can be increased and increased and increased and increased, and the body will accept it a degree at a time or a little at a time. There are so many other areas in life where this is the case. I think people who live in filthiness arrive at that point somewhat like that. I remember a few years ago going with my dad to visit in a house that's about 2 miles from where, maybe 3 miles from where I was born and reared. It would be sort of between where I was born and reared and where Dal was born and reared. We went into that house, and I almost had to hold my nose to keep from vomiting. In the first room that we went into, there was a pig in the corner. That'll give you a general idea of the whole situation. And it didn't get any better when we went from that room into the next. And yet those people were living in it, and I am just as sure as I can be that if you had asked them about the odor, and I didn't, if you had asked them about, they'd have said, "What odor?" I don't know where they started in that direction. I don't know how they arrived, but they had arrived at the point where they were literally living in filth that had such a stench that I could hardly stay in the room, and it did not seem to bother them at all. Folks, I believe that that may very well be what's happening in many areas of thought today, spiritually speaking. And I want to plug that into the setting of verse 14 along with verse 15 here in Ephesians 4 tonight. I want to do three things. First, in looking at this verse, look at the different terms and phrases that suggest to us the idea that it is possible for us to be brainwashed without even realizing it. And then I would like to apply that in some areas where it seems to me that it is taking place or may very well be taking place today. And then I'd like to come back to the verse and show you that right in the verse the answer is given. You know, God does such a good job not only of identifying the problem, but he also gives the answer. And many times it's right in the same verse, or at least right in the same context. There are three words that are used in the King James Version that I'm looking at now that mean almost the same thing. In fact, if you look some of these up in the dictionary, or in an expository dictionary especially, you may find one of these words being used to describe another of the words. First, he says, the slight of men. And then he says, the craftiness of men. And then he modifies that craftiness with the word cunning. Slight. Slick. Sly. One of the versions said trickery. The trickery of men. Craftiness is the idea especially of putting things together in such a way as to connive or to approach someone in a way to deceive them into not being able to really see exactly what is taking place, but to see what you want them to see. That's craftiness. And I think perhaps we have used this word cunning maybe more than either of the other two. People are cunning. They're sly. They're able to make you believe one thing when that's not really the truth, or to cover up something in such a way that it appears to be another way. The sleight of men. Cunning craftiness. And then notice also that he says that those that are doing this are trying to deceive. Not only is the idea of deception built into these words that we have just mentioned, but he goes ahead and says in the latter part of the verse that it is to deceive. The approach that's being taken is to deceive. And then in addition to that, he says they lie in wait to deceive. It's not something that's accidental. It is something that is planned. These that are doing this are planning to lie in wait in order to deceive others. And then he gives another phrase here that I think is very important on this. He says that it is done with every wind of doctrine. That suggests different kinds of doctrine. And you may have noticed in one of the translations that we read that it used the word teaching for doctrine, and that's correct. That's what the word doctrine means. And so he says what is happening here is that there is every wind of doctrine blowing in different directions. So he uses the word sleight, the word cunning, the word craftiness, the idea of deception, the idea of even planning, lying in wait to deceive, and the different winds of doctrine blowing in every direction. That paints a picture that's not too rosy. And as I think of those, I'm reminded of a statement that is used in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Would you agree that we may very well have been describing some of the devil's devices in the last few minutes? Isn't the devil one who is slick and trickery? Isn't he one that will manufacture any possible approach in craftiness and being cunning in order to persuade someone to leave the truth? You just look at the temptations of Jesus and you begin to see some of these. Look how crafty the devil was, even in quoting scripture when it was for his purpose. And appealing to the different desires that a human being might very well have, the different lusts, as we sometimes refer to them, in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The wiles of the devil, the devices of the devil, may very well be described in these 6 points that we have just made. Now let me share with you for just a few minutes some personal thoughts where I really believe that these are taking place. I am very much concerned about the lack of understanding on the part of those who are in the church relative to the distinctiveness of the New Testament church. When I look back to the time that I began preaching and compare the attitudes that existed at that time among members of the church with what I am seeing today, I really think that we have a dangerous trend of looking at the church as just a part of a whole, a part of religion, and not understanding the distinct nature of it. I'm also concerned about what appears to be a lack of respect for the purity of the human body. Things that my parents would not even discuss with me. And they may have been a little bit to the extreme in the other direction, are the very subjects that I'm hearing people brag about today and discuss even on national television without any blushing, without any concern, seemingly, and talking about the human body and its actions, what's taken into it and how it is used, particularly in sexual activities, without any, seemingly any problem at all, discussing it point by point, and many times acting as if this is the normal approach. It may very well be that we're allowing ourselves to be brainwashed. And maybe the twin brother or the twin sister of that point is a lack of respect for the sanctity of marriage that we are seeing develop in our society. This didn't come about overnight. I believe it has come about exactly according to the ideas that are expressed here in verse 14. It has been brought about by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, deception, every wind of doctrine blowing in different directions, and especially on the part of some, a calculated approach, lying in wait to deceive. I'm concerned about organizations that exist today. I would name one of them in particular, Promise Keepers, which is promoting some excellent ideas. And most of the points that are made are excellent. And yet, right in the middle of those points that are used as the basis for this program is the suggestion that all this be done across denominational lines. And there are suggestions being made that there is some type of direct revelation or direct intervention of the Holy Spirit. And we are looking, if we're not careful, at some of the things that are good, and I said there are, and are allowing ourselves to become a part of sort of an ecumenical movement that causes us to overlook the distinct nature of the church. There are organizations even in our schools, certain types of religious fellowships that are promoting the same idea. Even here in our local area in the last few years, I'm aware of the development of a Bible class or a Bible study or a religious study after school, in which there was the suggestion that all of this is just good to talk about the Bible, but before long, there was, for example, the involvement of the girls taking the lead in the discussion and in prayers and things of that nature. And in many instances, I fear that our own young people, seeing good things that are in the lives of others, fail to see that in many instances these have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to become New Testament Christians. And yet there is a tendency for us to talk about all religious people who have any relationship to Christ as though we're all Christians. We're just one type. I believe, folks, that the sleight of men and cunning craftiness is taking its place. Television is assisting this in many ways. In most instances, one who is a preacher in a television program is either pictured as dumb, like the one on MASH, or as a clergy, as in opposition to laity, by dress and by actions. You just think about what we've been looking at on television. And in many instances today, we are little by little being brainwashed, if we're not careful, into accepting many things because of the beautiful presentation that is given. Some of the most beautiful programs on television are those like Wild Kingdom. And yet I've never heard one of them yet that didn't teach some form of evolution as it is presented. Here you and I are sitting and watching the beauty of nature, and these little points are thrown in, I believe sometimes even calculated. If we're not careful, it's going to have its effect. I was listening the other night to a program that Judy and I especially like to watch, Dr. Quinn, a medicine woman. And Dr. Quinn's baby was christened, baptized on the program. And I listened to what the preacher said. And he talked about how now this baby is in the kingdom of God after that baptism, quote unquote. How many of us are sitting and listening to programs like that and not seeing the era that is being taught? On another program of Dr. Quinn, and I'm not picking on this one because, as I said, it's one I like to watch. There was the presentation of Dr. Quinn speaking to the mother of the three children that she's rearing. The mother was dead, but appeared. And it wasn't presented as in a dream, that one might dream of something. It was presented as a real vision, even to the extent that during the conversation about the baby's cradle, the cradle moved. and even left the room. I think of things like that as I sometimes listen to all these advertisements about psychics. Dial this number and talk to this psychic. I believe there's another dialing we need to do and talk to someone else. But are we not allowing ourselves to believe that maybe that's okay? It's almost impossible to watch a sporting event on television without there being the advertisement of alcohol. It's always bothered me that it's one of the biggest promoters of the Olympics, where our young people particularly, and all of us to some extent, are sitting there watching some of the finest young people in the world, and then in a matter of a moment we're watching a presentation about beer. And folks, they're some of the best laid out commercials on television. I don't know that there is a better prepared commercial on television than the one with the Budweiser frogs. But now you just think about the effect that that can have on us. And now the hard liquor industry has decided to lift the ban that was self-imposed on radio in 1936 and television in 1948. And though many of the stations are saying they're not going to carry these, you just watch. And you watch and see what happens to us. So many of these things are being put there, little by little by little. And most of the programs that we are watching, be it soap operas or other kind of programs, just look at what's taking place. Look at what is presented as the accepted thing. It is almost impossible on some of those programs to see a relationship between two people without that relationship winding up in the lustful bed. And it is almost impossible on many of these programs to look at what is presented as a normal household without there being some kind of bar in that house. And the offering of some kind of alcoholic beverage almost any time someone comes in. And these are the elite citizens in these programs. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Is it possible that it can happen and is happening to us? Here's the answer right in the text. Notice what he's saying, and he's really giving the answer. I really think that's what his purpose is, but as he gives the answer, he's noticing the problem. He says, number one, don't be children any longer. Be mature. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Sometimes it is a rare thing for someone to do some personal thinking, to do some individual thinking. He's saying, grow up. Don't be like a child and depend on somebody else. Do some thinking on your own. And don't let these things take you away unawares. Don't be like children. Number two, he says you need some stability. Don't be tossed to and fro. Don't be tossed by the waves. James 1, 5 through 7, along in those verses, describes a double-minded man who is unstable. He's saying if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil and the devices of the devil, we need some stability. And these two points are related, maturity and stability. And then in the next verse, he tells us where we can get the help that we need. He says, speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. You know, one of the reasons, folks, and listen to this carefully, one of the reasons that we do not recognize error sometimes is because we don't know what the truth is. There was a riverboat captain who had a boat that went up through the Mississippi River by Memphis and places like that. And they asked him, do you know where every rock is? And he said, no, but I know where the channel is. And I think one of the best things that we can do to stand against the trickery of the devil is to know the truth. Of course, this is another lesson, but that truth is to be associated with love. We're not to be obnoxious, antagonistic. It may be that there was a time in ages gone by when especially some of our preachers were obnoxious even in presenting the truth. And I hope that we do not get back to that. There's no need to be unkind and obnoxious in any way, but folks, we've got to get back to the truth and know the truth. Know what the Bible teaches concerning the distinctiveness of the church, the purity of the body, and the sanctity of marriage. And then he says there's the need to grow up in Christ. There isn't anything that you and I can do that will help us to stand against the problems in life any more than to be close to our Savior and to grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, but then grow into maturity to where we can discern what's in the gospel and what's in God's Word. The growth process. Again, one of the reasons that we may fall for those winds of doctrine is because we've not grown up in Christ and in His Word. I think that there is a great lesson here in this verse for us. And there are other areas where we could apply it tonight. But he said, watch the sleight of men. Watch their craftiness, their cunning craftiness, their willingness and desire to deceive, even lying in wait to deceive. And watch all the different winds of doctrine. If you're not careful, you can be like the frog. And you can learn to accept or to overlook something little by little by little until you literally are scalded to death. But he said the answer is maturity and stability and truth in Christ. There is the answer, folks. If we'll spend more time with the truth of the Bible and our relationship with Christ and with prayer in our relationship with Christ, I think we will be better ready and better able to deal with what may very well be in our time the cunning craftiness of men. We've just got to be on the Lord's side. And in love, stand for the truth, the distinctiveness of the church, and the sanctity of the home. I don't know that there are two more important points. The distinctiveness of the New Testament church and the sanctity of the home as God created it. And be so careful that we do not let the cunning craftiness of men lead us aside. I can highly recommend to you the Lord's way, the way of truth. We've just got to learn to spend more time in this book and to know what the truth is and pour our hearts out in prayer, spend more time in talking to God to prepare ourselves to be ready for whatever comes, to look for the good, but not allow ourselves in that process of looking for the good to let the devil slip in those things that can hurt us in this life and cost us heaven in that life that is to come. Folks, we just need to be New Testament Christians. Just believe this book and live by it. And live in such a way that people can see Christ in our lives. We don't have to deceive people. We don't have to have cunning craftiness. We just need the truth of Christ in our lives. And that truth will win people to Him. If you're not in Him tonight, we would encourage you to become a Christian. If you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, not to join any religion, not to join the church, but that the Lord may add you to the New Testament church. If you've not lived faithfully